Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. Well, I'll give you a moment to pray. Let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His truth and you're willing to be challenged by it to bring your thinking and your life in line with what God says. God, it strikes me that in your word today, there's a lot of contrast. And it makes me think how you are in contrast to the things of this world. You are holy, which means different than the common stuff of this world. I think back to the early verses of 1 Corinthians where you said, we are to be holy, different than the common stuff of this world. And so God, would you make us different today through your word? Make us a contrast. Teach us your truth. May we accept it from the ultimate authority you got. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember my first year of college when I was not a Christian and I was sitting in one of my college classes before it started, and there was a guy that I didn't really know, but he was a Christian. I knew he was a Christian, and he was talking about God. And I kind of jumped in and started to belittle him and tell him that his beliefs were stupid. And he asked me what I believed, and I stated that I thought there really was no God per se, that God is all the stuff that's in the universe, makes up the universe. I hadn't been raised in any religion. I had absolutely no religious training whatsoever. My beliefs were just something that I made up, and I thought they were intelligent. Little did I know that my beliefs were basically pantheism that had been around for hundreds of years and championed by philosophers for all those hundreds of years. Now those beliefs seem pretty silly to me. But at the time, I just wanted to believe what I wanted to believe and what seemed intelligent to me. Many non-Christians are like that. But more surprising to me is that many Christians can be much like that. How about you? Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be challenged on that today, about where we get our thinking from and what we think is wisdom. We're getting back into 1 Corinthians today, chapter 1. The theme of the larger section that we're in is that as brothers in Christ, we are supposed to have unity. And so we need to strive to not have divisions amongst us. And when we do, we need to mend those divisions to bring ourselves back into unity. And it said in the early chapter, the early part of the chapter, the way that we do that is by getting on the same page with what the truth is, with what is right and wrong. And that's why we study the Word of God, is so that we can get on the same page. We ended our last sermon with the Apostle Paul beginning to argue, really urge the Corinthian Christians away from their current views on what they should want from Christian teaching. And we're going to continue to learn today what we should want from Christian teaching. And really, there's a more general point just about what is wise. Wisdom has to do with how you live, not just what you know, but how you live. And so this is going to challenge us on what is wise living, and therefore, what should we be looking to shape our thinking that would shape our living. Look at chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 while I read. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will reject as invalid. Where is the wise person? Where is the scribe? Where is the brilliant debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of what we proclaim to save those who believe. For Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we proclaim Christ has been crucified, which is to the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, Because the foolishness of God is wiser than people, and the weakness of God is stronger than people. What we see in these verses is contrast. There's actually a lot of contrasts that go on in here. There's probably four or five different contrasts. But the main one is between what the world thinks is wise versus foolish, and what is truly wise and foolish according to the one who really matters, God. And the message that is truly wise is also powerful to achieve important things. The first part of verse 18 establishes the message Paul was talking about, the word of the cross. The word of the cross here refers to the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died on a cross. He died on a cross because that was God's way and God's wisdom of paying for human sin. So that we would no longer have, if we trust Jesus Christ, we would no longer have our sin between us and God. He's paid for that penalty and taken it out of the way so that there's nothing in the way of us having a right relationship with God. Because if we were to die physically with those sins in between us and God, we spend eternity away from God, separated from Him. And so Jesus dying on the cross is an absolutely critical part of God's plan for salvation. And therefore, it is an absolutely critical part of the proclamation of the gospel. But there are two groups named here that had responded to the message differently. Those who are perishing is synonymous with people rejecting the word of the cross. And us who are being saved is a synonym for people accepting the word of the cross. Those words perishing and being saved refer to our eternal state, how we will be in the afterlife. So it refers to what we are headed toward now while we are on this earth, what we are headed toward then in the eternal state. Those rejecting the word of the cross, the gospel, are headed toward perishing or eternal destruction. Those are both concepts or words used for the experience of being separated from God. It's like you're dying forever. And those accepting the word of the cross, the gospel, are headed toward salvation. They will be saved from being apart from God, so therefore saved from destruction. Why would anyone reject God's free offer to be saved that He puts out there for anyone to accept? Well, one reason is stated here. The word of the cross is foolishness to them. You see, in that day, being crucified was the most shameful, disgusting death. It was reserved for like the worst criminals, and it was just an awful, gruesome thing to watch. And so the idea that God would allow Himself to be crucified was thought to just be ridiculous and unattractive. If you're trying to get people to join your religion, like, that's a dumb message. Why would we want to trust and follow a guy who was crucified, they might think. In our day, people may not have that particular disdain because we don't crucify people anymore, and so we don't really get that. We don't see it. We don't know what it is. But people may still think, it doesn't make any sense that that's God's way of getting people to heaven, that God would come to earth and He'd die on a cross. What? And so back then or today, Christians might be tempted to change the message to be more attractive to people. But wait, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That word power means the potential to achieve something. God has put the power to achieve forgiveness of sins in Jesus dying on the cross. That's tremendously powerful. And God has put the power to achieve salvation in someone believing the word of the cross. And so if they don't believe the word of the cross, they won't be saved. So if Christians change the gospel by emptying it of the message of the cross of Christ to attract people, attract them to what? The religion of Christianity? So what if people are attracted to the supposed religion of Christianity? They won't be saved by believing a message that is emptied of the essential truths of the good news of Jesus Christ. To truly be headed toward being saved from eternal destruction at the end of time, a person must accept the true gospel, the word of the cross. And so that is what we should be proclaiming as Christians, the true gospel. And by connection, Christian teachers should proclaim God's truth, not just on salvation, but on whatever subject, not empty God's truth of its essential meaning in order to try to make it more attractive. God's truth has the power to really help people, whether people recognize it or not. What people may want to hear is often not what they need to hear. Rather, they need God's word to challenge their current thinking, challenge their current living, because our thinking and living needs to change. It kind of baffles me, actually, and I put myself in this group when I was a non-Christian. Like, my life was so messed up, and yet I thought it was good. And like, if we just watch the news for 5 minutes, we can come into the reality of like, wow, this world is really messed up. And if we would really think of our own lives even for a minute, like most of us would not go, oh, I live this perfectly wonderful life that is, everything is just working out. We would realize like, this is not going well. That was me when I trusted Jesus. I thought everything was great. I'm sitting there in a chair in the church, and all of a sudden I realize like, wow, like things really are not good. My wisdom and my thinking has really not created an idyllic world. And so we have a lot of change in our thinking and in our living that we could do to bring us to a better place. Verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will reject as invalid." You see, cultures in different times and in different places determine certain manners of thinking that the culture determines is intelligent, wise thinking. And any ideas that clash with that are foolishness. Like in our day and age, for example, supposed science, which is really evolutionary thinking, is thought to be intelligent thinking. It's the only intelligent thinking. And anything that clashes with that thinking, the culture calls it foolish. It doesn't even matter if there's more proof for other perspectives, like creationism, they just reject it as invalid. They won't even really consider the evidence because they've already got this certain way of thinking and logicking, and every piece of data that comes in, they just make it fit into that. We don't want to be that kind of person, getting new data and especially data from God, and instead of being challenged by that and maybe changing, just I'm going to stick it into my compartment that fits the way I already am. Verse 20 questions three positions that probably represented expert intellectual people in that day. The Greeks and the Jews looked to experts like this to tell them what was wise. Like in our culture, we might revere a college professor or a scientist or really unfortunately someone like a TV show host. But even the supposed experts, when their thinking, when their wisdom is of the world, God says their supposed wisdom is foolish. And God said, recorded in Isaiah, that He would reject as invalid the contemporary wisdom and thinking of those who think they're intelligent. Paul applied that to how people think about the gospel. If they think the gospel, including the cross of Christ, is foolish, then God says, well, I reject your thinking as invalid. Verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of what we proclaim to save those who believe." See, people on their own, in their own thinking, did not and cannot come to know God. We're not going to figure it out just by making it up on our own. Without revelation from God, people wouldn't know who God is. They wouldn't know how to know God. They wouldn't know how to be in a relationship with God. And so God needs to reveal how people can know Him and how to be in a right relationship with Him. Good news! He has! He's revealed that. He revealed it most perfectly in Jesus Christ. And then in the Word of God, the written Word of God, Jesus is revealed through these pages, and God's ways are revealed through these pages. In His Son, Jesus Christ, He revealed Him, a person. That person came. God came from heaven, the Son of God, and He died on a cross to provide forgiveness of sins so that people, through trusting Him, could get their sins forgiven, get them out of the way between us and God, and have a right relationship with God. That message is what was proclaimed by the first apostles, and it's what's to continue through us. People can judge it as foolish, but it was the wisdom of God to have done it this way. This was God's choice to do it this way. God says that the people who reject it are foolish because it's the only way to get saved. So if this is the only way to go into eternal life instead of eternal death, then it's foolish to reject it. God was well pleased to save those who believe this proclamation of Jesus Christ crucified. So people can reject it, but they won't get saved any other way. People can reject us who proclaim it and call us foolish. But we shouldn't change the message for their tastes. A couple reasons why. If we care about people getting saved, which really should be the only reason that we would share the gospel with somebody, not to argue with them or be right or something like that, but we should be sharing the gospel because we care about their soul. We want them to be saved. And if we care about that and we empty the message of the essential truths of the gospel, like Jesus dying on the cross, then they're not going to be saved. Also, if we proclaim the gospel in order to serve God, the only way we can actually serve Him is by proclaiming His truth. If we think we're serving Him by just speaking up something in God's name or something general about God and it's empty of His truth, we're not serving Him. Verse 22 reads, "For Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom." The Jews and the Greeks, those two groups represent basically everybody in the whole world. The Jews wanted proof of truth claims. So somebody makes a truth claim, the Jews wanted a supernatural event to happen to prove that truth claim. The Greeks wanted a claim of truth to make rational sense to them, like they could logic it out and they go, okay, that seems rational, philosophical. I think the point is, with either of those groups, listen, the humans were expecting things to be their way for them to accept it. God, I want this if you want me to accept your truth. But God is not obligated to meet people's expectations. God's ways are what they are. His truth is what it is. He's God. As a matter of fact, this passage doesn't even attempt to defend or argue that like we should accept God's perspective. It just assumes He's God. His perspective is right. Get on His page or you're lost. People can accept it and get the benefits of His truth, or they can reject it and suffer. And reject it because it's not the way they like it is exactly what many do. Verse 23, "But we proclaim Christ has been crucified, which is to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness." The Apostle Paul stated that he and his companions, contrary to trying to please people, proclaim God's truth. Christ has been crucified. It says that to Jews this is a stumbling block. What that means, a stumbling block means you have trouble believing. So the Jews had trouble believing that their God would do things this way. Our God that we've known all this time, and we have the Old Testament about Him, He would send His Son to die on a cross? What? And so they have trouble believing. Many Gentiles thought it was just a stupid message. In those days, gods were competing for people's attention and their worship and their money and all that stuff. If you're trying to get people to join your religion, don't use that stupid message. Like I said, Jews and Gentiles pretty much represent everybody in that day. So he says all kinds of people are having trouble accepting this for different reasons. In our day, there are more ethnic groups and more religious groups. In each group, I'm sure there are reasons that they would give that are supposedly intellectual reasons for rejecting Jesus. For example, they think believing in God is weak or unintelligent. That's what I used to think in college about Christians. Or they think Jesus claiming to be the only way is too narrow. Or they don't think they need forgiveness of sins because they're basically a good person. Or they still think the idea of God coming to earth and dying on a cross is stupid. But obviously, all people don't reject Him. Just as not all Jews and Greeks rejected Christ back then. And so we must keep proclaiming Christ and proclaiming His full truth of the gospel. We proclaim Christ has been crucified, which is to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. From among all people groups, to the called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's our perspective. That's how we see it now. Well, who are the called? It's probably the same accepting group that's already been named in the passage. Verse 18, they were called us who are being saved. Verse 21, they were called those who believe. And now just another title, the called. You know you're called because you have responded. The two other times that the word called has occurred in 1 Corinthians are in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, it was the Apostle Paul. He was called to be an apostle. So we might say he had a ministry calling. In verse 2, it was all the Christians that had a call to be holy, which I said is to behave worthy of what God has made us, to behave different. And so we might say it's our calling to behavior. So calling so far in the context of 1 Corinthians is not just been a, it's not just about calling to salvation. It's about once you're a saved person, once you're a Christian, God's still calling us to do stuff. Paul knew he was supposed to be an apostle. He was called. We know we're supposed to act different than this world because we're called to be holy. So how do you know that you're called? Because you're responding. God tells you something and you're going, okay, I accept. I'll do that. Why use this term called here? Like, why not just call them again those who believe, if that's what we're talking about, or those who are heading towards salvation, or those who are being saved? Why not just call them one of those things again? Well, I think because it indicates God has invited us to something and we have responded. God has invited us to something and we have responded. And that stands in contrast to those who want God to do things their way. And since God didn't do things their way in a way that makes sense to them, they won't respond to Him. They won't accept what He's telling them. We are supposed to be in contrast to that. We have responded to God in His terms on salvation, and honestly, I think Paul is kind of trying to get us to go, you've responded in salvation, right? You've responded to the cross of Christ. What about the rest of life? He calls, we respond. Whether that's in salvation or everyday life, He calls, and we're supposed to respond. And we who are responsive to God in Christ, even this crucified Christ that seems weak and foolish to others, to us, He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the opposite of those who are rejecting Christ. Those rejecting think this crucified Christ is weak. But we who trust Him, we know that His crucifixion has the power to save us. Those rejecting think that the idea of the cross is foolishness. But we who trust Him know that this is God's plan. Although it might seem weird to people, it might even seem a little weird to us, we know that it's His perfect plan of salvation, and therefore it's wise. Because it's His plan. Because what some consider the foolishness of God is actually wiser than people. And what some consider the weakness of God is actually stronger than people. God is God. He is the all-wise God. And no human is sensible to judge or critique His ways. Rather, if we are wise, we will just respond to what He says, no matter how it seems to our human logic. Let me say that again. If we are wise, we will just respond rightly to what He says, no matter how it seems to our human logic. Before I accepted Christ, I thought I was really smart. I thought I was really wise. I thought I had life all figured out. And then God humbled me. And in a moment, I realized I didn't have it all figured out. That life really wasn't all as idyllic as I had made myself think it was. And so I trusted Christ in that moment. And I didn't just trust Him as my Savior. I trusted Him as my God. And so as I thought about it that weekend, believe me, I hadn't had much churching. I'd been in church for 3 weeks when I accepted Jesus, and I had nothing of church experience or Bible teaching or anything like that in the background. And so I'm just sitting thinking over it in the week about this decision that I've made. This guy Jesus is master. He's God. What does that mean? And it just made immediately evident sense to me. If He's God, then He should rule my life. If He's God, then He's wiser than me. And so I should learn His ways and follow Him. Nobody was telling me to do that. That just made sense. He's God! If He's not God, then He can't save me. And if He did save me, then He's God and He owns my life. And He is all wise. And so I began to study the Bible fervently. And when I would learn some new way to think, I would try to change my mind to think that way. And sometimes it was super hard to change my mind to think His ways. When I would read His Word and I would learn some new way to behave, I would give myself to behaving that way. And sometimes it was super, almost always, it was super hard to live His ways. And it would be a process. It would take time. And usually those two things would go together. I won't tell you the specifics of it, but I remember one time in specific that God's Word said this thing about the way that I was living that I was just like, what? That can't be right. Like, my way can't be wrong and your way can't be right. And I was like, okay, you're God. I'm just going to try to wrap my mind around that. And it took me a long time. But every day I would just tell myself what He says and try to wrap my mind around it and give myself to living His ways. And when I was far down that road, it took a long time, but I was months and years down that road, and I finally got it, and I looked back and I go, holy cow, the way that I was living was destroying my life and it was destroying other people's lives, and I couldn't even see it. And I'm so thankful that I just said, you're God, and I'm going to think your way, and I'm going to do it your way even though I don't get it. Otherwise, I would have continued walking that path where I was destroying my own life and destroying other people's lives. I had to change a lot. God's thinking and His ways are very different than mine. Very different than every human. I was not smart. I was not wise according to God's ways. So I had to change just about everything. Give up what I had previously thought was wise and accept His ways of what is wise and what He calls people to. And I'm still doing that. I'm still in the process because we are just so different that even though we would categorize it as all the big stuff, I've made those changes, there are still just all these little minute things in my thinking and my behaving that just continue to need to change. Regarding this passage, you may be thinking, I fully accept the cross of Christ. But do you accept God's wisdom on the rest of life? I actually wonder if that's what Paul was doing here, is he's speaking to a bunch of Christians arguing for the gospel that they believe. And he's saying, like, there's people who think it's foolish. And I think they're getting on his team and going, yeah, the world thinks our message is foolish. I believe this. And he's trying to get them to come around to realizing that it's not really the cross that's their problem. It's all the rest of their life. That they're still living like the rest of the world. And he's trying to get them to realize, hey, if you realize that those people don't know what they're talking about with regard to salvation, then why are you accepting what they say about your life? And so what about you? Do you accept the rest of what God says about life? Those same perishing people who don't know God, who think that His good news is foolishness, have ways of thinking about life that are not consistent with God's ways. Do you want to be anything like them? Do you want to think anything like them? I don't. That's why I continue to make even these little minute changes, because I go, I don't want to be anything like them. As a matter of fact, I don't want to be anything like I used to be. And the parts of me that are still the ways that are not God wants them to be. He calls. We're supposed to respond. I said earlier, by contrast to those rejecting Christ, we who trust Christ have responded to God on His terms. He calls. We are supposed to answer. We are supposed to respond. Is that true of you? Not just for salvation, but on a daily basis? Are you truly accepting God's ways that are expressed in His Word on everything? Or are you only accepting things that make sense to you? Are you maybe accepting the world's thinking? Are you maybe accepting the living that the world does, accepting that as your ways? God would encourage you to consider that stuff foolishness, like He does. And accept His truth, His ways as wisdom, and accept His ways as having power to give you real life. Not just in eternity, but now. Real life. It doesn't mean life's going to be perfect, but God's ways of living are right. And so if we follow them, we have true life. Even now. And so here's the big, big question. Will you trust that God is all wise about everything? Will you trust that God is all wise about everything? You see, the Bible says that our behavior change starts with our thinking change. Be transformed in your living by the renewing of your mind. Otherwise, the world is going to conform you to the way that it is. And so it has to start in our mind. And this is one of those big mind, this is not on an individual subject, this is on the entire subject, that we have to change our minds. Answer this question. Will you trust that God is all wise about everything? Your answer to that question will determine the path that you walk. What questions or challenges do you have about this topic or about this passage that I might try to answer for you? Basically, would I encourage us to be open to evidence, whether that's scientific or whatever it is? Absolutely. I mean, if what God says is true, then it can stand up to anything. But we have to really evaluate it for what it really says, which is super hard without the biases. And when you look even at science, science is not a threat to God. He created it. God created science. He put all the order into the place in the universe. It's really the only thing that explains all the magnificent order that's in the universe. I think it's absolutely foolish to look at all that stuff and go, oh, it just happened. That's insane to me. Like, to look at all that order and conclude that is craziness. So we should be able to look at the order, study the order, and go, man, that's a magnificent demonstration of things that God put into place in His intelligence. So yeah, I would encourage anybody to step into any evidence that's out there about anything and compare it to Christianity, but you have to compare the real evidence, not what the world is saying about the evidence. Let's pray together to apply what we learned today. First of all, if you have not accepted that truth about Jesus, that He is the Son of God, that came to earth as a human, He died on a cross to forgive your sins, His sacrifice has the power to pay for your sins, He rose from the dead, He's in heaven, and He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to trust that His sacrifice pays for your sins, and that it gives you right relationship with Him. And then that trust is not just supposed to be for salvation, for going to heaven. That trust in Him to go to heaven for salvation is supposed to be the start of a relationship that you continue every day where you trust Him. And so if you haven't trusted Him that way before, you can trust Him right now. He knows your thoughts. Just tell Him that you trust Him. And for all of us who do trust Him, would you tell Him in this moment, hopefully something has been moved on you by His Spirit, would you tell Him how you think your thinking needs to change? Maybe your behavior needs to change. Your perspective needs to change. Maybe just to be open to Him, or maybe there's a specific thing that you know that it needs to change. Would you tell Him? God, You are God, and we are not. May we wrap our minds around that and just accept however You would present yourselves to us, however You would tell us that we're supposed to have a relationship with You, however You tell us that this life is supposed to work and therefore how we're supposed to live. I pray that we would just accept that from You, the God. And thank You that You have revealed those things to us, that You've revealed Yourself in the person of Jesus, told us how we can have a relationship with You through Him. You've revealed in your written word how we're supposed to know You and live. Thank You for giving us those gifts. May we take our expectations out of the way of what we want from You, how we think You should present Yourself to us, and just accept what You have presented to us, and we would be transformed, and we would have not only eternal life in Christ, but real life here on earth while we're waiting for Jesus to come back. Pray these things in Jesus' name, and all those who agreed said, Amen.